I want you to take your Bibles out tonight. We're going to use them more tonight than we have in the last couple weeks, especially as we get started. And so I want you to turn to Acts chapter 13, and we won't read anything until we get to chapter 14, verse 27 is going to be our verse that we'll take off on tonight, and then I'll have you turn back to some other places in the Old Testament with me as I just sort of lay the foundation for what I want to say tonight. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were in the church at Antioch. They had been there for over a year, and they were teaching and preaching, and the Lord really blessed their efforts, and the church grew in a mighty way. And in Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit spoke to the leaders of the church, and including Paul and Barnabas, and said, I want you to separate Paul and Barnabas for me, because I want them to go to the Gentiles especially, but I want them to go to different parts of the world, and I'll tell them where to go, and I want them to preach Jesus. I want them to share the gospel with different people. And so they went, they laid their hands on them, and they went. And you can read in chapters 13 and 14 the different places that they went. And so, for example, if you got your Bibles open to chapter 13, you see there in starting in verse 6 that they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was the deputy of the country. Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So here's somebody that wants to hear about Jesus, and he's got this assistant that doesn't want him to hear about Jesus. And so he's a hindrance to Paul and Barnabas coming and speaking to him. And in verse 11, Paul's talking to him. He says, and now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. So here's a guy that got in the way of the gospel, and Paul says, okay, here's what's going to happen. God's going to blind you for a while. And it says there in that verse that when the ruler, the ones that wanted to hear about Christ, saw what was done, he believed Paul and the preaching of Paul. And so he blinded a man on this first missionary journey. Then he goes on, and he's starting in verse 14, he preaches a sermon. And if you go down to verse 42 and 43, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And so he not only spoke to the Gentiles, he spoke to the Jews, and many believed the things that he taught them about Christ. And it says in verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. I always like to pay attention to the words that are used in the Bible. I believe they're by divine appointment. I don't believe there's any word here by accident. I believe they're all here the way that God wants them to be. And just think about it. Can you imagine almost the whole city coming together? Almost the whole city coming together to hear the word of God. Many of the people believed. And then in verse 14, chapter 14, they went to Iconium. They went to the Jews and to the Gentiles. You go down to verse 6, and it talks about a lame man. Verse 8, and there was a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. A cripple from the time he was born, never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet, and he leaped and walked. Again, can you imagine? Somebody's never walked before, born a cripple, and at the word of Paul, leaped up and started walking. Then you go down to verse 19. Some men got together, and they stoned Paul. He was left, it says in the last part of verse 19, supposing he had been dead, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So, I mean, all these things are happening on this first missionary journey. He's stoned, left for dead. The disciples are standing around probably crying a little bit, and he gets up and says, let's go. Goes into the city. And the next day leaves and goes to the place that God wants him to, the next place that God wants him to go. And so, again, all those things happen on his first missionary journey. Now look at verse 27. This is where I wanted to get down to. And when they were come and had gathered the church, now they'd come back to Antioch at this point from where they had been sent out. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done for them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So after they got back from this trip, they called all the church together and said, let us tell you what happened while we were gone. And they told them all the people that got saved. They told them, I'm sure that they told them about the guy that Paul blinded. I'm sure they told them about that lame person from his mother's womb who Paul healed. I'm sure they told them about Paul getting stoned, thought he was dead, and rising up and going on about the work. And so they looked back at this trip, and they rehearsed or they told the church everything that God had done for them while they were gone. This is a good thing for Christians to do, especially at the end of the year. It's a good time to look back and see everything that God has done and not only remind yourself, but share it with others. In other words, tell other people what God has done for you. And again, the vision and time that we call of year is a good time to do it, to just, again, call back to your mind, and again, share it with your family, share it with your friends, share it with those that you come in contact with, and just say, hey, let me tell you what God has done for me this past year. That's why it's so important that we notice what God's what God does for us. So many times we just sort of float through life and things happen, good things happen, and God sends them, and we just think, well, that's just the luck of the draw, or that's just, you know, this part of my life. And I would submit to you tonight that nothing in life happens by chance, that God has a plan for each one of us, and the things that come into our life come for a purpose. And I mentioned, I think Paul shared the fact that he was stoned and left for dead. I mean, it wasn't a good thing, it was a bad thing, but he offered it up to the church at Antioch and say, hey, this happened on this trip as well. I want you to know about it because God was good. He kept me alive. And again, when we look back on 2009 and we identify the things that God has done, there may be some bad things that we would term bad, but God is working for good. I mean, at this point in time, we may not be able to see what that good is, but God is using it for good, and whatever he has allowed, and by the way, nothing comes into our life unless God allows it. If you're a child of God, Satan cannot sneak up and get something into your life without getting God's permission. You can go back to the first chapter of Job and see that. Satan said, well, yeah, Job's just a good guy because you've blessed him. Take your hedge of protection away from him and see what he does. And God did, and God does the same thing for us. Satan cannot get to us unless God says okay, and he only says okay if he has a purpose, just like he did in Job's life. And so even the bad things that we look back at 2009 and say, hey, you know, this happened. I don't put it in the category of good, but we need to know that it was God's plan. He has a purpose in it. He's working it for good. We may not be able to see it at this point, but one day we will. Now, this account here in Acts chapter 14 wasn't the only time in the Bible that a man of God gathered some people together and rehearsed for them what God has done. I want you to look at three others with me real quick, and then I want to make three points as to why we should do this. So take your Bible and turn to back in the Old Testament to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, fifth book of the Old Testament. Look at verse 2. Now, here's what was going on. Moses was about to die. He was about to turn over the leadership of the Israelites to Joshua. in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 2, and Moses called all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs, and those great miracles. And so Moses was reminding the people of all the plagues that God brought into Egypt to cause Pharaoh to not only let them go, but to drive them out. And he was rehearsing that before all the people. All right, now, Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, verse 1. Joshua is about to die now. He has led the people of Israel into the promised land. They had conquered much of the land, not all of it yet, but much of it. And he's about to die. And in chapter 24, verse 1, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the peoples, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nachor, and they served other gods. And the rest of the chapter, he talks about how he took Abraham and brought him out of that land, and then how what had happened in his lifetime as he took over from Moses as they crossed the Jordan River and came into the promised land and begin to take it, the land that God had prepared for them. And so, just like Paul did, Paul and Barnabas in the New Testament, we find Moses doing it at the end of his life. We find Joshua doing it at the end of his life. And now, one more time, back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Sorry to ask you to use your Bible so much, but this is Bible study. And so, just, stay with me for a couple more minutes. Acts chapter 7. Here you find Stephen as he stood before the council. They had made accusations against him and because he was doing the work of God as one of the first deacons. And he stood before the council, and in Acts chapter 7, he again rehearsed for this council everything that God had done for his people. Everything that God had done for his people. I just want you to notice one verse from this chapter, and we'll come back to it in a minute. But he says in verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. And again, he was talking to the council about God had done all these things, but they were rising up in rebellion against God because they were resisting the Holy Spirit. So, four different occasions where men of God gathered the people of God together. Stephen sort of didn't do it. They gathered against him. But he used the occasion for the same reason. And he rehearsed what God had done. They all did what God had done for them. They look back, and again, in most of the cases, with the exception of Paul and Barnabas, they look back over a number of years, and they said, hey, let's just tick it off. Let's just list it. Let's just remind ourselves all these things that God has done. And again, I think it's appropriate for us to do that same thing. Again, I think the end of the year is a good time to do it. And there's three reasons that I want to suggest to you tonight why we should do that. Why it's a profitable exercise to us as children of God to rehearse and think about what God has done and then to rehearse it, to say it to ourselves and to those that are around us. Number one, it reminds us that God is God. As we look at what he's done for us, it reminds us and helps us to know that God is God. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 6, as Moses was rehearsing before the people, he said, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. You see, sometimes we forget God is God. Sometimes we forget that he can do things that are impossible. Sometimes we get discouraged and we take on the Eeyore complex. You know, Eeyore was that little donkey that Winnie the Pooh has, in case some of you are not familiar with him. But he's that little donkey that goes around all the time saying, "Woe is me. Woe is me." And so many times as Christians, we get the Eeyore complex. We forget that our God is God, that he can do the impossible, and we get discouraged, and we say, "Woe is me, I have no hope, I have no light, I might as well give up." We need to look back, and we need to remember what God has done for us, and know that he is God, he has not changed. What he did yesterday, he can do today, and the miracles that he worked yesterday, he can work today, and we just need to keep reminding ourselves as we think about what he's done in the past, that what he's done in the past, he can also do in the future. And remind ourselves that he is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. And when we look at his blessings and when we look at the things that he has done, we can stand. And again, I know there's circumstances that come into our life that sometimes you can't help but get discouraged. Sometimes you can't help but get that Eeyore complex. But we need to shake ourselves and say, "Just a second now, just a second. There's no reason for me to feel this way. I have a God that's God that can still work miracles. And maybe I just need to get a little bit closer to him, and maybe I need to ask him for something." So many times, like Linda was testifying, so many times we suffer, and we don't think to ask God. And sometimes a little child, like Jordan, needs to remind us, "Hey, Mom, why don't we pray?" "Oh, why didn't I think of that? Why don't we pray, and let's just see what God will do?" Sometimes he's ready to answer, just like he did their prayer. Just do it just like that. Sometimes he makes us wait. But he's a God that intervenes in the affairs of mankind. He's done it for us before. There's probably not a person here tonight that can't look back, even this past year, and say, "Hey, preacher, you're right. And let me tell you what God did for me this year. I was in this situation. I didn't know what to do. I had no hope. And God stepped in. God intervened. He proved again that he was God. He proved again that he can do what man cannot do." And we just need to remind ourselves as we think about what God has done that he is God. We sang that song, "Count Your Many Blessings." Verse 4 says this, "So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all." He's over all. "Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you till your journey's end." He's there and he's God. And if you forget that, just think about what he's done for you in the past. Think about what he's done for you this year. Don't be discouraged. Just keep on keeping on. So we need to think about about what God has done for us. We need to share it with ourselves and with other people so that we know he is God. Number two, to remind us that we need to serve him. We need to serve him. Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24, gathered all the people, rehearsed for all the people all the things that God had done. And then in verse 14, he said this, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him." Fear the Lord. Not be afraid of him, but hold him in awe. He is God. And serve him. Every time I think about that God has a place for me in his kingdom, I get excited. The fact that God has a plan for my life, he has something for me to do, and he lets me do that for him, I get excited about it. I mean, if you would have told me when I was a teenager that I would have an opportunity to be a preacher as long as I've been a preacher, I would have said, "There's no way. There's no way." I was a shy kid. I did not like to get up in front of people. I remember I had to get a speech in the sixth grade. I got sick. I mean, I literally, physically got sick. I got out of it, too. It worked, but... if my pastor had not taken me back to his office as I was on my way out of church, and just real straightforward talked to me about getting saved. I mean, if I had to walk the aisle to get saved, I probably would have never got saved. Because I didn't want to walk the aisle. I did not like to get in front of people. I did not like to stand up in front of people. I just didn't like it. Didn't want it. And if you would have told me that I would be doing this tonight, I would say, you must have the wrong guy. And yet, God had a place for me, and God has a place for you in his grand scheme of his kingdom that he is building. He has a place for each one of his children. He has a plan for us. And so we need to serve him. Now, why should we serve him? Well, first of all, because he tells us to do it. I mean, we're commanded to do it. You say, well, he's never told me to do anything. Yes, he has. He's told you a lot of things to do in this book right here. And he's told some of us to do specific things that are not in this book. But every single person has a whole book of instructions right here as to what he wants us to do. And so he tells us to do it. But the other reason that we ought to do it, and the reason I want to dwell on tonight for a couple minutes, is we ought to do it out of gratitude. We ought to serve him because we're thankful for all the things that he has done for us. Now, let me hasten to say, if God doesn't do another thing for us, if there's no more blessings that will come from heaven, if there's no more good and perfect things that come from heaven for us, we still ought to serve him the rest of our life, because when he saved us, when he bought our way out of hell, there's nothing else he needs to do for us to be grateful and serve him the rest of our life. I don't need anything else. I can dwell on that one thing and say, I will serve him out of gratitude the rest of the days that I have because he saved me. But the truth is, he didn't stop there. And he didn't stop there for you either. Every single one of us, if we were honest, and we are, I'm not saying you're not, but I mean, if we took the time, let me say it like that, every single one of us, if we took the time, can go back in the past 12 months and find good and perfect things that have come down from heaven for us as individuals that ought to cause us to serve God out of gratitude. That little course, after all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? And so a second reason we ought to look back, and second reason we ought to remind ourselves about everything that God's done for us, is that it motivates us to serve him out of gratitude for what he's done. And then number three, as we look back and see everything that God has done, we ought to be more encouraged to yield more of ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Stephen, I read the verse 51 in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was rehearsing everything that God had done for his people. Started with Abraham, came down to Moses leading the people out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. Rehearsed for them what God had done as Joshua led the people into the Promised Land. And he said this to the people that he was talking to. He said, you know, you're just like some of your forefathers. Ye resist the Holy Ghost. And what he was saying as he made that statement was, hey, you see all these good things that God has done for us? It was when we yielded ourselves to him and when we were obedient to him that he was able to bless us the way that he blessed us. You remember what God said about the Israelites? And he says, I can't remember the exact words. I don't have them in my notes. Sometimes things come to your preacher, as he's preaching. So I apologize for not being able to give you the reference. But God said to his people, he said, you've limited me. You've constrained me. I wanted to bless you more, but you didn't believe that I could. And so I had to hold some of those blessings back. And we do the same thing. You see, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. And he directs us and leads us. And he knows, I mean, he's God, so he knows the plan for our life. He knows the decisions that we ought to make that will lead to the blessings of God in our life. And when we resist him, when we say, and we don't say these words, but this is what we say by our actions. When we say, Holy Spirit, I disagree with you in this specific instance. I know this is what you want me to do, but I'm going to do this. You say, preacher, I never do that. Well, amen then. I'll have to confess my sin tonight. I do. Sometimes I resist the Holy Spirit. And I think we all do as Christians. And what Stephen was reminding the people was, as you think back and look at everything that God has done for his people, it was when they were obedient, it was when they were following his direction that he was able to bless them. When they were disobedient and when they resisted him, he was not able to pour the blessings on them that he wanted to. And he said to those people, that council that had him in front of him, said, you're just like your forefathers. You're resisting the Holy Spirit. That's why the blessing of God is not on you. And so as we look back and we consider everything that God has done, we need to be reminded that that blessing has come because we have yielded ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And the more we yield, the more he's able to use us. And that's what we ought to desire. That's what we ought to desire. And so, again, I'd encourage you. We're going to do a little bit of it tomorrow night. We're going to do a little bit of it Sunday as a church. But I would encourage you over the next few days, just take some time and just sit down, maybe with a piece of paper and a pencil, and just make yourself some notes. What has God done for me this year? Just what has he done? Because I tell you what, if you don't think about it, we'll take it for granted. If we don't think about it, we'll take it for granted and we won't give God the credit. And again, as I said at the outset, so many times we look at things that happen in our life and we say, well, it's just luck, just coincidence. No. There ain't no coincidences in a Christian's life. Not ain't good English, but it's good preaching. Ain't no coincidences. Everything is there by plan. And the more we yield, the more the Holy Spirit will reveal that plan, and the more God will be able to use us, and the more blessings we'll get. We'll get. Say, preacher, you mean everything will be rosy for a Christian? No, you know better than that. I know better than that. God sometimes puts us through the fire because he knows that's what's the best for us. We may not think it's the best, but he knows it's the best. And I don't know. I don't know when we get to heaven if we'll be able to look back and say, well, now I understand, you know, why I did this and why I did that and why I did that. Or when we get to heaven, it just ain't going to make any difference anymore. We're going to be there with him. But we just need to know. He is God. He's God. He's God. And the more we yield to him, the more he'll be able to use us. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.